Thank you, Jim.
Good morning to all of you. It's always good to see you, and some of us will be happier when Stephen is back than others. Now, it's always a pleasure for me to be here, but we do miss Stephen. And Stephen, if you can see me in Zoom land out there, this class very much appreciates all that you do and what you've taught us since you have been our teacher. So we're appreciative for that. Every time I stand here, and I'm sure it's with Stephen and Jonathan, I think about a passage in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it says that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So that's why we come here. And it's like Jonathan, in fact, let's just turn to Philippians. I was reading that verse this morning. Then Stephen, of course, talked about it. I didn't think he would get quite that far. But let's look at Philippians chapter 2. This is free of charge right here. The Christian way of life is really the work of God inside each one of us. And that's really what it is. And Jonathan made that point, as he does so eloquently today, that it is God who works in us. And so everything that we do related to the scriptures and related to our application are the working out, as he used today, of the various things that we're called to do. That application is what we should be doing throughout our lives. But it's the power of God inside of us that makes that possible. So, you know, the idea that we as Christians can impress God is ridiculous. It's like, I think we have a pianist or two in here, it's like me playing chopsticks for Arthur Rubinstein or Van Cliburn or somebody like that. So they're not impressed by that. God's not impressed by us. But you know what? He loves us, and he cares about us, and he knows our weaknesses and our failings. So with that in mind, we will take a moment of silent prayer, and then we will begin our study. We will be turning to the book of Genesis chapter 12 to start with. So a moment of silent prayer. The Bible tells us very clear that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the beauty of that is, as Jonathan mentioned today and Stephen has mentioned before, the idea of grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit is set aside. Because then, through the filling and power of the Holy Spirit, we have the power that we need to most effectively understand Scripture and then follow through with this application. So if there's any sin in your life in any way, confess it. We'll move on, and then God, the Holy Spirit, will take his word and make it real to us. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for your perfect plan by which each one of us at some point had the opportunity to say, yes, I believe in Christ as my personal Savior. And then from that day on, our life really began. And for that, we're thankful. We pray as we study your word today that we'll be encouraged by it, and help us to realize that we're here not only just to hear your word, but to make sure that we use it in our daily lives for the maximum glorification of Christ our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, speaking of birthdays, September the 17th, 1787. That ring a bell with anybody? Wow. If you were an incoming person swearing allegiance to the country and you were going to be a citizen, a new citizen of the United States, you would have to know that. That's the day that the signers of the Constitution signed it, and it eventually would become the official law of the land. So coming up September 17th, I used to teach civics back in the day. Then they had to know that, September 17th, 1787. And then by April the 1st, 1789, George Washington places his hand on the Bible and takes the presidential oath. And so that's in the Constitution. So we are thankful for that time. Well, in 1790, if you had been in a synagogue in Newport, Rhode Island, you would have noted an older, stately gentleman, and that applies to all of us gentlemen here, an older, stately gentleman walk in, and he would give a talk to the Jewish people congregated in that synagogue. And that man was George Washington. Rhode Island was the last state to ratify the Constitution. And so he was coming there, he went there to congratulate them because they had been, I'm going to throw out a big word, they had been recalcitrant, obnoxious. And they didn't want to sign the Constitution because they wanted a few more rights and they wanted some things put in just for Rhode Island. And so what did Washington do? He said, well, how about we start a tariff system? Since you're going to be your own country out there, we're going to start charging you tariffs for everything you sell. Well, they got around to signing that pretty quickly at that point. So George Washington, wanting to mend a fence, he said, well, I'm going to go to Newport, and I'm going to go to the synagogue there, and they will celebrate the signing of the Constitution by Rhode Island in August of 1790. And so that was a great day. Well, in the process of all that happening, the congregation, after hearing Washington, they had a man who wrote a letter of appreciation to the president. And so then the president, getting the letter, finally, it was, you know, one the next day, one email. And so when he got that letter, the president responded. And then the letter that we have still in existence today is his response to the synagogue at Newport, Rhode Island. So I want to start with that and read you a little bit of that letter. Here's what it says. The citizens of the United States of America have a right to applaud themselves for having given to mankind examples of an enlarged and liberal policy, a policy worthy of imitation. All possess alike liberty of conscience and immunities of citizenship. It is now no more that toleration is spoken of as if it was at one time an indulgence of one class of people on behalf of another class of people. For happily, the government of the United States, which gives to bigotry no sanction. Now, Washington, even though not a college graduate, I'm not sure he even finished high school, he was a self-educated, very smart man. And so just listen how he's writing here. So it continues, for happily the government of the United States, which gives to bigotry no sanction, to persecution no assistance, requires only that they who live under its protection should conduct themselves as good citizens in giving it on all occasion their effectual support. So he's talking to these Jewish people at the synagogue. He sent them this letter of appreciation. And then he says this specifically, may the children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land continue to merit and enjoy the goodwill of the other inhabitants, while everyone shall sit in safety under his own vine and fig tree. Well, now he's talking Bible now, mentioned more than once in the scripture. And none shall be made afraid, Micah 4:4. May the Father of all mercies scatter light and not darkness in our paths and make us all in our several vocations useful here and in his own due time and way everlastingly happy. Close quote. George Washington to the synagogue at Newport, Rhode Island. So that's the attitude that everybody's to be treated the same, that anti-Semitism of any type should never be mentioned. And the Christian responsibility we have always is to treat folks, and Jews in particular, in a wonderful, kind way, even if they've not accepted Christ as Savior. Is anybody here that has ever seen the podcast on YouTube? It's called So Be It. I've shared this with my Thursday morning Bible class. If you ever have the chance, look at that on YouTube. One of the greatest inventions ever is YouTube, by the way. Even though it has its foibles, YouTube, of course, has censored some things over the years, but they do not censor Jews being witnessed to in Israel. And so this guy goes around Israel, and this He says one of their friends, one of the friends of this broadcast, is Dallas Theological Seminary. When you look at their webpage, Dallas is the first thing mentioned there. And so this YouTube channel shows these individuals going around Jerusalem and Tel Aviv and other places in Israel, broadcasting a live, not live, but a recording of their reading scriptures from Isaiah, as Jonathan says. As they go around, they look at you see the response in the eyes of these Jews. And they ask this question when they read Isaiah 53. Am I reading from the Old Testament or the New Testament? Almost inevitably, they say New Testament, because it's speaking about a person. It's speaking about a son. And they say New Testament. And then they're shocked when they hear that that is the Old Testament. That was from Isaiah. And so as believers in Christ, we need to appreciate people that are willing to go there and give this message. And some of you have been there and, of course, share the gospel message with others as you can. Well, let's look in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, we're going to look very briefly at three things. Usually what I do is when I prepare for this or any talk, I always have more than I need. And that's certainly the case today. So if I seem like I talk fast at some point, I'm trying to get through the Old Testament. So, yeah. Yeah, not quite. But and it is a story, and it's wonderful. I never talk fast. Okay, well, I'm glad to hear that. So, Donna told me today she was just glad to be here, and I agree with her 100%. So, all right. So the word Hebrew, the actual word for Hebrew, and it's really applied to Abraham, is the Hebrew word Ibri, I-B-R-I, if it's transliterated into English. And that means to cross a river. That's simply all it means. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He crossed the Euphrates at God's call and went to Haran with his father-in-law. And of course, from there, as you recall, he would finally make his way into what we call Israel today, Palestine back then, named for the Philistines, of course, who inhabited part of that land. And so then the word Jew, we use that word a lot, and it comes from the word Yehuda, and it refers to Judah, and it's a shortened form of that tribe of the Jews called Judah. And so we just shortened that. And that happened over a period of time. It started with the destruction of the northern kingdom the enemy, the Assyrian enemies of Israel, I mentioned last time that I spoke. And then it also became more prominent after the destruction of Israel in 586 BC and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. And so from then on, Judah was shortened to Jew, and that's what we have today. So some people take that as disparaging. It's not at all. It's not meant that way. And I've heard people say, refer just to you Jews, and they're doing it in a disparaging way. And of course, that's not what we would ever mean by that, but it's an old word that goes back to that time. So the Jewish race is unique among the races of the world. When we as believers think about our ancestry. I know some of you in here, I've talked with some of you about doing work on your ancestry, and it's always very intriguing. And if you go back far enough, you probably have found a horse trader or a horse thief or something like that along the way. And so that's always there, and that's okay. That's not you. And so when you go back in history, though, I don't guess it's none of you could ever be accused of that, I'm sure. Anyway, when you go back in history to the time of Abraham, you will note and you'll recall that at 75 years of age, Abraham was called, and at that point, he became a believer in the second person of the Trinity, and we call the Messiah. And so he was called, and he got the message of the Messiah, and he understood that, and he accepted him, and God said, I got a plan for you. And so God at that point, and then later on as he began to, as he finally had his own child, he began a family, and Abraham literally became the father of the Jewish race. And then, 600 years later, Moses would lead the Jews out of the land of Egypt, and he would become the father of the Jewish nation. So we're going to talk about briefly the father of the Jewish race, and the father of the Jewish nation. And then their role in helping Jews be preserved to today. God still has a wonderful plan for the Jews. And it's still out there, and he doesn't give up on them. And it's such an encouragement to me, and it should be to all of us. You know, you may have been involved in something you're not proud of over the years. God does not give up on you. Every one of you sit here, courtesy of the grace and power of God, in preserving your life to this point. And so that is true of the Jews. So every time you see a Jew, I don't care if he's obnoxious or what he is, the fact is he is a testimony to the grace and power of God. And for that, we should be thankful. And so the race originated. God started a brand new race with Abraham. And the day he was circumcised, when he's 99 years old, God took two individuals, both sexually impotent, and created a race. It is the fact that Israel is here today, the fact that any Jew is alive today, is courtesy of the grace of God in devising a nation to give forth the principles of God, and we call that the Old Testament. But that's somewhat disingenuous, because the fact is the New Testament, for the most part, was written by Jews as well. So we're thankful to them, if not for anything else, for that, that they have given to us this message. God has used them powerfully. But as Jonathan mentioned today, they have failed God in so many ways. And I think about that, and I put countries like ours and the Roman Empire and the time of Alexander and the Greek Empire and the Persian Empire, all failed. But only one race had a spiritual heritage, and that's the Jewish race. And so that tremendous spiritual heritage will be revived one day, and then we will see in the millennial reign of Christ, the lead country in the world will be Israel. And so we cling to that, and it's so legitimate, and I think some of you probably do it every day. My dad always did, praying for the peace of Israel. And we need to see that, but you know what you're praying for? You're praying for the rapture, and you're praying for Christ to come back and set it all right. And he's going to do it one day. He's going to do it perfectly. All right, so the newest race started with Abraham and Sarah. And so then you know how that story goes. There were ups and downs in that whole process. God formed that race for three or four main reasons. I'm going to go through these quickly now. So and anytime you want my notes, I email my notes to folks all the time, so don't hesitate to ask me for notes if you want this. God formed the Jewish race for furthering his plan for mankind. Just think where we would be as a nation, or where any country in the world would be without the Jewish race. When you think about all that went on in the past, God revealing himself to their prophets, and in the process, giving to us the annals of Scripture, we have his purpose furthered along by this wonderful group of people. They were the chosen recipients and communicators and custodians of the Word of God. And when you look at men who stood up, who were Jews, in the midst of tremendous adversity, and through that process of standing up in that time of adversity, they never called calf rope once. Is that a Southern term? Okay, yeah, calf rope. Calf rope means you give up, all right? Jeremiah is the classic example. That man went through, it's hard to say in here what he went through. That man put up with a lot. He was stuck in all sorts of adversity, but he never failed to give the message of the power and grace of God in the midst of tremendous adversity. I'm thankful for Jeremiah. Isaiah, what happened to him? In his old age, history tells us, Isaiah was sawed in two. Just think about that. Never flagged, never called calf rope. These tremendous Jews of the day. Elijah, he failed, but don't we all? He stood in front of the host of on Mount Carmel of many of the people of Israel and gave a message. he didn't flag. I'm thankful for people like that who were Jews and had great influence on their time in history, but obviously right now on our time as well. And so the Jewish race has been set apart by God for us to give us a message. And the message is wonderful. Now, part of that message comes in the form of what we refer to as the Mosaic Law. And that's, of course, a whole different story. Back quite a few years ago when I pastored a church, we took 2 or 3 years and just went through that. And that's how long it takes when you look at all the ramifications of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so when you look at that and you see that law code was established for the Jews because as a nation representing God, they had to have a system for them to keep them straight and steady. And that was the purpose of the law. Because when they came out of slavery into freedom, they weren't used to that. They couldn't handle freedom. And a lot of countries cannot. We're to the point in the generations that we are living in, we've got a lot of people that can't handle freedom. We abuse it. We take advantage of others by it. And that's a sign of a declining nation. And so that's kind of where we are as a nation when it comes to doing what the Jews have done over the years. And of course, that's turning away from God. And so this great message of the Jews to us can't come because they have promises to them. Remember, the Jews have a promise of a nation in a geographical area. When you look at Israel today, I mean, it's a very small, very tiny country. A lot of you have been there, and you drive across it pretty quickly, probably an hour, hour and a half, without stoplights or anything. So as you go across it, just remember how tiny that is. But in the time of the millennium, the Jewish boundaries will extend probably from the Nile River in Egypt to the Euphrates River way over to the east. It will extend as far north of the kingdom of the Hittites. Mentioned, in fact, hold your finger in chapter 12 here. Turn over to look at chapter 15 just a minute. I'm going to come back to 12. In chapter 15, it says, in verse 18, on that day, the Lord, in the Hebrew word that is Jehovah, made a covenant. It says he cut a deal with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river Euphrates. And then he lists the tribe. Now, whenever he wrote this, Abraham was very, he understood who these people were. We look at that and say, who are those people? Abraham knew exactly who those people were. He knew the extent of the boundaries of the land they owned. He said, I'm going to give you that land from the Nile River to the Euphrates. And then he lists the lands of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzite, the Raphaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. I'm surprised I got through all those without messing that up. So anyway, that goes all the way to the southern half of Turkey. So it's a huge area, maybe as large as present-day USA. So it's a very huge area. And so that's what they're looking forward to. God has promised that to them, and they're going to get it. And it's going to be, and you're going to see it. We're going to witness it. We're going to witness the restoration of Israel to its rightful geography. And it's going to be a great day. I would love for Stonebriar Choir to sing that day. Wasn't today great with the music that we have? It was wonderful. And somebody's already mentioned that. All right. The sad part about Israel is that not all Israel is true Israel. Before we go to Romans chapter 9, look at our passage now back in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord has called Abram. He's left Ur of the Chaldees, And he has traveled a long way to Haran. And from there, he's traveled now down into what they would recognize as the land of the Philistines, which is present-day Israel. And so while there, while God is talking to him, he says this, "The Lord said to Abram," now remember, Abraham is completely willing to do what God says. He's also willing at this point to not do what God says. And we see that demonstrate. That's why the Bible is so wonderful, because it shows us Abram as like he's one of us. He failed miserably. But God's portion for Abram is grace. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing." The Jews are a blessing to us. God has designed it that way. You shall be a blessing. "I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so there's blessing by association with the Jews. These folks in our land today who proclaim anti-Semitism, who proclaim the idea of the destruction of Israel, stay out of their way. God's got that. And that price will be paid at some point. And I don't want to be even in the vicinity of that person, because I don't know, those bolts of lightning are pretty terrible. So I'm going to stay out of their way. And so God has established these people and this nation for our blessing. And in the future, it will be even a greater blessing than today. But we've had some rumblings among politicians of anti-Semitism. God will destroy us in a heartbeat over that. It's happened before historically, as we have noted before. All right, so the race is wonderful. We're glad we have Jews. Every time you see a Jew, just stop and thank God his faithfulness through all these years. And then he gave those Jews a law code. And that law code was necessary for the preservation of the country and the people, because those Jews had old sin natures. Hello. We're right there with them. We have our old sin natures. And so they erred. And so the law was set up so that they, as individuals, would understand, here's how you've erred, and here's what you can do about it. And so God gave them a law code that we could divide easily into three parts. One is what I refer to as a freedom or moral code, similar to our Constitution. He also gave them a tremendous spiritual code. And you say, well, where is that? Well, it's basically Leviticus. He gives them information about worshiping him and worshiping him by means of God's power and how the sin life can be overcome. And he does that wonderfully throughout Leviticus. The first six chapters are primary. And then, of course, he has what we call a civil code. And the civil code included things like military. And when you were 20 years old as a young man, as you'll recall reading these, at 20 years old, you went in the military. Now, if you were just married, you know, God is wonderful in how he does these things. You had a year off. Let's say you got married at 19 and a half. God gave you a year to go do your obligations. And so then at 20 and a half, you went into the military. And so, but that's how that was established. Codes of diet, codes of agriculture, codes of sanitation, all of that is part of the Mosaic Law. So simply stated, we have a freedom code or moral code, Ten Commandments. We have the spiritual code, the idea that any one of us can look at the sacrifices of the Old Testament and understand coming Messiah. And the fact that our sins would be taken away. The animal sacrifices were temporary. Christ is permanent. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So every time they saw that little lamb being slaughtered, every time they thought about their sins and the shedding of the blood of that lamb, then they could remember the coming Messiah. He was coming. And so they could have faith in the coming Messiah, just like we have faith in the Messiah who has already come. And so they could accept that. And so everything about the spiritual code of the law was to teach the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so when you just take the lampstand. The lampstand in the court of the tabernacle was to show Christ as the light of the world. The brazen altar, Christ taking our sins. The Ark of the Covenant, Christ as the God-man. You know, it was made of acacia wood covered with gold. The wood representing his humanity, the gold representing his deity. And inside the Ark of the Covenant were three things that represented the sins of the world. And those sins, of course, would be paid for and covered by the person and work of Jesus Christ. They saw all of that very graphically. Can you imagine? I don't think most of us could stand the picture of a small little lamb's throat being cut and him bleeding out. Now, that was like their newspaper. It got their attention. Here's what had to happen. Here's what has to happen for sin to be paid for. You can't take your own righteousness and go to heaven. You can't do enough good deeds to impress God that you're worthy of heaven. It had to be done through a tremendous sacrifice. And that tremendous sacrifice, of course, was the work of Christ on the cross. But pictured emphatically and beautifully, and for those people, I guess they thought nothing of it. It's done in such a way to get their attention with the death of those animals that didn't deserve that. One was coming who would put an end to all that. And so the purpose of the law was to make sure that Israel had a spiritual code. They understood the person and work of the coming Messiah. They understood the concept of freedom. They had been in slavery, as prophesied by God to Abraham, for 400 years. And so they needed a law code to help them in the process of being out of slavery. And so God listed for them very quickly in the law what we call the Ten Commandments related to the sins that would destroy a nation. He says, if you want to stay free, here are things that you can't become involved in. Very simple. We take them for granted now. Thou shalt not kill. And of course, the word in the Hebrew there is murder. Thou shalt not murder. No nation is perpetuated with a high murder rate. Not going to happen. Hello, USA. Thou shalt not steal. What about the privacy of property and the covetousness of the government towards your property? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Honor your parents. That's almost laughable today. It's a shame. And so as a nation, you can take those, and if a country can adhere to those 10 principles, that nation can be preserved. And yet Israel did not. USA does not. And so God will not put up with that forever. And so we have the moral code or the freedom code, the Ten Commandments. We have the spiritual code, the book of Leviticus. And then we have the civil code related to the idea that to live together, here's what's going to happen. And I said military, sanitation, agricultural practices, all of that is in Scripture. And so it was in effect their constitution. And so they were preserved as long as they adhered to those principles. They were conditional covenants. All right. And then in closing out that concept, before we get to our application of this, remember that whenever the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he was doing something to demonstrate the power of the God in the lives of individual Jews. And so to the extent that they adhered to that spiritual power, they could become great believers. And Jeremiah and Isaiah tried to get that message across, but Jews, as a rule, would not listen. And so in that spiritual code, those individuals could understand the idea of a lamb being slaughtered, looking forward to Christ bearing our sins, the greatest punishment ever taken by somebody. And so as believers in Christ, we as a nation, we've got to get the gospel out. We've got to return to the laws of divine establishment. And we as a nation have got to make sure that our kids, the next generation or two, understands these things. Now, how far along do you think we are in that process? I think not too far. And so will God preserve us by His grace is the only way. Well, that being said, and our time is getting away, I have four or five applications related to the calling out of the racial Jew, the idea that we have this law code, and then what that means to us today. So let me give you these in closing these out. Number one, stay away from all forms of anti-Semitism. To stay out of God's way. He's got that. And as believers in Christ, our Christian responsibility is never, ever to be involved with that. We can't afford it. Secondly, we should protect every Jew in this country. As George Washington said, they have the same rights and responsibilities as everybody else. And they should be protected from discrimination by anybody. And our laws have kind of gotten away from that. That's a shame. And so God is not finished. Thirdly, God is not finished with the Jews. The time is coming when they again will be the lead nation. Fourthly, Jesus Christ controls history. He's got this. Leave retribution up to Him. You don't have to punish anybody. You don't have to take the law in your own hands in any way. He has got this. And then we must be reminded that the only way a nation can be preserved over a long period of time is the idea that God does that. If we adhere to the principles of the Word of God, our nation will be preserved. If we do not, God will raise up someone else to take our place. So the United States, we would say, has grossly deviated from these principles. I think this. Turn on the TV for 15 minutes and watch, and you'll see how we've so deviated from that. And as believers in Christ, we need to understand our Christian, our patriotic responsibility is adhering to the principles of the Word of God in the Old Testament as a law code for Israel. And then, of course, in the New Testament as a spiritual code for each one of us. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Father, we're thankful that we have all that we need through your grace to function as believers living in the devil's world. Encourage us and challenge us by these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Mike. Great insight. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.